Okay, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And we will read the chapter and then make a few comments. And here in this passage, we saw 2 weeks ago that God gave instructions about purity and what constituted a lawful, right, appropriate relations sexually, and then what was prohibited, mostly focusing on those things that were prohibited. You shouldn't do these types of things. And there is a proper way to fulfill these desires, and then there's a sinful or an improper way. Now in chapter 19, he's going to give further instructions for the general holiness that is to be found in the people. So he's going to teach them what it means for them to be a holy people. They serve a holy God, therefore they need to be a holy people. And he's giving them instructions and laws to teach them how it is that they should be holy, okay? Both individually and then also as a nation, as a people, according to the government, those things, and according to their worship. So we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read the chapter, and then we'll come back through it. Verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his father, his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day that you offer it, or on the day after. Anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you until morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two different kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave, assigned to another man, and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. But he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat the fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair of your temple or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourself. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe my statutes and my rules and do them. I am the Lord. So here we have these laws, rules, and regulations given to the people of Israel so that they might know how to live pleasing to the Lord. And we see a refrain repeated throughout this passage. He continually ends these sets of laws with the phrase, I am the Lord. He's reminding them he is their God. He is their sovereign Lord, their master. He is the one who has redeemed them, who has saved them, who has chosen them for his own possession. They are his people. And since they are his people, and he is their Lord and God, then it is right and proper for them to obey him, to do his will. He is the master. They are the servants, right? He is the Lord. They are his subjects. In what area, in what kingdom, do the subjects tell the Lord what to do? In what kingdom do the slaves command the master what to do? This is not the way it is among human relationships. How much more should it be among those who are related to God? Because he is of divinity. He is of a different nature than us. So both by nature and by position, we owe a debt to God of subjugation, that we ought to obey him and do his will. And this is what he is teaching the people of Israel. And we see here as well, God has to instruct us in his will. We can't figure it out on our own. And these are dealing with minute details of life. So we need God to give us everything for life and godliness. We need God to instruct us in his will. We will not figure it out on our own, only if God reveals to us these things. But when he reveals them, he expects us to be obedient. Even those he has not revealed it to, he expects obedience from. How much more those who possess his very word. So let's see what it says here, and we'll try to give some help in understanding these things. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Here he's giving generally, this is what we're going to be dealing with in this chapter, in this teaching. Right? He's teaching them how to be holy. This is what it means for them to be a holy people, both individually and also corporately. Right? And both of those need to be true. Right? And we also know that this is repeated by the apostle in 1 Peter. That just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is a holy God, and those who claim allegiance to him, those who are his people, ought to be a holy people. And he teaches us what that looks like. He gives us these instructions. Verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. Holiness to God, walking in obedience to God, doing his will, consists of both loving our neighbor and of loving God. These two commandments summarize, Jesus say, all of the law and the prophets. They can be summarized in love God and love your neighbor. And what he's laying out here, by bringing forward these two commandments, he's showing that this is the duty, the sum duty of man. Your relationship to your parents, the way that you revere your parents, is an example of the duty that you owe to fellow man. It begins first in the home with children respecting and revering father and mother. Or here it says mother and father. Mother is placed in the place of primacy. Mother and father both deserve respect, honor, reverence. The children should do this. In a land where the children do not revere, mother and father will be a land of all sorts of wickedness. Because if they do not fulfill their obligations to those that are in closest proximity to them, how will they fulfill it to anyone else? They must begin. Love to neighbor begins in the home. For those who are married, it begins in the relationship of the husband to the wife, of the wife to the husband, right? The husband should fulfill his duty to the wife her duty to the husband. This is love of neighbor. And in the relationship between children and parents, you have another close proximity relationship that is the very foundation and bedrock of all society, right? So he's teaching here that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, and an example of that is revering your mother and your father. So there are duties to man that make us holy, that are part of holiness, and then there's also duties to God. You must keep my Sabbaths. We must worship God in a proper way, doing it as he calls us to do it. We owe to God worship. We ought to give this to him. Glory, honor, praise. These things are due to God, and a holy people will give those things to God and will not give them to false gods. They will worship the true God in the true ways that he has revealed by keeping his Sabbaths and not making idols and turning to false gods and cast metal. He forbids the people from doing this. So they should love their neighbor as seen in reverencing mother and father, and they should love God as seen in giving to him true worship, worshiping the true God and not turning to idols. And then verses 5 through 8. We need to be obedient and worship God the way he tells us to the minute detail, exactly according to what he says. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted, it will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. So it's not enough that we worship the true God. We talked about that this morning. It's not enough that we pray to the true God. We must pray to him in the right way, according to his will, with the right attitudes and motives. In the same way, it's not enough that they worship the true God. They must worship him the way that he has revealed, by following his word, his law, what he has given. And here's an example of the peace offering. When they make it, they need to do it the way God told them to do it. And that shows that they are a humble people who are submissive to God. Well, why can't we eat it on the third day? Why is it the third day? Why not the fourth day? Now, this is what naysayers and critics of the Bible will do. They throw up these types of red herrings and say, well, what about this? What about this? Well, why should you not eat it on the third day? Because God said not to. That's enough. That settles it. And those who are humble and submissive will follow that simply because God has commanded it. Because God says this is good and right. So they have to worship God, but they have to worship him the right way, the way that he has instructed them. So whatever offerings they bring, whatever sacrifices, whatever they present to God must be done according to the letter of the law, according to the way that God has revealed. And so as well, we, though we don't do sacrifices, we still must worship according to the regulative principle. The regulative principle, meaning that we worship God the ways that he has told us to worship him in the Bible. And if it's not found in the Bible, we don't offer it to God. Even if it's not explicitly condemned by the Bible, we do not offer to God foreign things, but only what is revealed in his word. He has told us what true worship is and the things that ought to be involved in our worship and what we ought to do. So we don't bring foreign objects into this. We worship God the way he has revealed. This is what he's teaching them. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleaning after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather fallen grapes from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord. Here, God is providing sustenance for those who are poor, those who are sojourners, those who don't have wealth of their own. And he's providing a way for them to be able to have their daily needs met by commanding the people that when they harvest the land, they're not to strip it bare, but those things that remain on the edges and those things that remain fallen, they're not to go back and pick them up in order to make more money for themselves, but they are to leave those things there so that those who are poor and those who are sojourners might be able to go to the land or to the vineyard and pick up those things that are on the ground so that they have food to provide for themselves. This is the way that the poor were provided for in Israel. And we know an example of this from the book of Ruth, that Ruth, she took advantage of this. She got up early in the morning. She went and she worked hard all day long, and she picked up those things that were left on the ground. There was no handouts, no free money handed over to people. They didn't get a card and it had money on it, and then they went and bought everything at the store. It wasn't like that at all. Those who had means were commanded to leave some of it so that those who did not have the means could go and work in order to provide food for themselves. And if they would not work, then they would not eat, right? And this is a way that it was taken care of. And this is good and right because it provides for the poor, but it doesn't provide for the poor in a way that produces laziness, that is sluggardly, where they're just sitting around. They have to go and work for these things. And this is how God determined to do this. And it's a love of neighbor, that those who have the fields and the vineyards are not to strip them bare out of their own self-interest. It's okay for them to gather their fields. He doesn't tell them, plant your fields and leave it for the poor, all of it. Or plant your field and leave 90% for the poor. You just get the corners and edges and everything else stays for them. No, the majority went to the owner because it's his property, right? God has given it to them and he has a right to those things, not in relation to God, but in relation to his fellow man. It's his property, his possession. The Bible recognizes the possession of private property, that is good and fine and okay. But there was some left for the poor and sojourner so that they could eat. And this is how God did that. And they needed to practice those things, both, on both sides. Both those who had the means should leave some, and those who didn't have the means should go there and pick it up and work for it, and so have their needs provided for. Verse 11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. So here, in the one hand, whenever it's dealing with your own property, you are to be generous with those things. In this case, with their fields. By not stripping it bare, they are to be generous by leaving some for the poor. So in that way, they are in a kind of a passive way not to take advantage of their neighbor. But they are to think about their neighbor even when it comes to relationship of their own goods. The way they view their own goods must also be with an eye toward the good of their neighbor. Now he's dealing with the way they view their neighbor's goods, right? That which belongs to your neighbor is your neighbor's. It's not yours. That's his cow. It's his sheep. It's his land. It's not yours. So you don't have a right to it. So he says, don't steal it. Don't take from your neighbor what belongs to him and seize it for yourself. This is to steal. So don't steal in this way, nor are you to deal falsely with them. Don't take advantage of your neighbor. Don't try to dupe him or trick him, bamboozle him, right? By presenting him something that looks like a wonderful deal, but on the backside, it's going to be disastrous for him. Don't take advantage of them in this way. Don't deal with them in false ways. Be open, be honest, so that whenever you're dealing with your neighbor, he knows exactly what he's getting into and you know what he's getting into. Everyone is upfront and honest and there's no shenanigans going on. Right? None of that fine print at the bottom, that hidden print that nobody can read unless you got like a magnifying glass. Right? That's shenanigans that are going on. Just deal falsely. State up front what everything is and be open and honest about those things. He says, don't lie to one another. Again, be honest. Be truthful. Be open about these things. Don't try to take advantage by withholding information or by twisting the facts or manipulating things or using vague words. And then say, well, no, that's not what I meant. Don't do that. Be open and honest. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. So everyone knows what's going on. Do not swear by my name falsely. And so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. Again, in the context here, it's using the name of God to evoke the name of God so as to give credibility to your words, to lend credibility to your words. The neighbor says, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know. You know, you seem like a shady guy. You're saying this, right? You got these beans here, and you say they're magic beans, but they kind of just look like normal beans. I don't know if I trust you. And then he says, no, I swear to the Lord that these are what I say they are. I invoke the name of God in order to give credibility to the words. And the man goes, oh, well, he must fear God. Right, nobody would do that in such a careless way. So he must be saying it's true. He says, no, don't do those things. Because if you do that, you profane the name of God. Now now you're bringing dealing falsely with God's name into the equation. It's bad enough that you're a thief. and you're a liar, you're stealing and you're lying and taking advantage of your neighbor, how much more when you add to that profaning the name of the Lord? Don't do these kinds of things. Instead, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, which Jesus himself teaches. Again, what was expected of them is what is expected of us. The ethic of the Old Testament is the same as the ethic of the New Testament. They go together hand in hand. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. Here is the one who is more powerful, the one who has more wealth, is taking advantage of his neighbor, who is less powerful and has less wealth. And he's telling them, again, the way that you deal with each other when it comes to finances, money, goods, exchange of services, these types of things, that you're to look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. It's okay for someone to say, you know what, I don't want this guy to take advantage of me and to exploit me. That's okay. We should not be a mat for people to walk all over and let them exploit us. But at the same time, we shouldn't do that to others either. You should love your neighbor as yourself. You don't want to be exploited, so don't exploit your neighbor. You want them to deal with you in a right way, then you deal with them in a right way. You want them to be considerate of your situation, so you be considerate of their situation. In this case, you've got a man who's a poor man. He's a hired worker. A hired worker works for the day. He works that day, and he needs the money. He works from day to day, paycheck to paycheck, right? From his hand to his mouth. He needs to work that day to make the money so that he can then go and buy the food and take it home to feed his family. And if he doesn't get the money he needs that you promised to give to him for working, he can't feed his family. He's not going to be able to eat tonight. This is how he lives. It is day to day. He depends on the daily work to get the money so that he can buy the food to provide for his family. And if he doesn't get paid, then he's going to go home hungry, and his family will have nothing to eat. Then he'll be tempted to steal and to do other evils. So he says, don't oppress him or rob him. Don't oppress him or rob him. Don't take advantage of him in his low situation, and don't steal from him. Don't do this, right? Don't let his wages remain with you all night until the morning. You promised to pay him. Give him his money. Give him what is his due. Pay him at the end of the day so he can go home, right? And again, what this is teaching generally is you should love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, which are the very words of Christ. So what he's teaching here, Moses, is what Jesus taught as well. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Right? Could you imagine anyone so monstrous to curse a deaf man? A deaf man can't hear him, but to curse him to his face, you know, and he can't hear it. Or there's a blind guy walking down the road. Let's put a stick over there and he'll trip over it and we'll all laugh. Who does this, right? What kind of a person would do this? No, those people who have those types of ailments and disabilities, deafness or blindness, they ought to be objects of compassion. We ought to assist them. The blind man is walking down the road and he doesn't see there's a hole over there. So I'm going to go and take him by the hand to make sure that he gets home safely. Right? The guy is deaf and he can't hear. Right? He might walk out into traffic and get ran over. So I'm going to go and help him get to his home and help him communicate so that he understands everything. This is what he's saying. You shall fear God. And you should do so by loving your neighbor and helping those who have these disabilities. Those who are weak because of some physical ailment, they deserve your compassion and sympathy, not your ridicule. Don't take advantage of them. Don't use them to make sport and to do these types of things. That's cruel. It's mean. We shouldn't do that. Instead, we ought to love them as ourselves. Love your neighbor. And it shows that we have fear of God. We fear God. When we love our neighbor, we show our love for God. It is impossible for someone to say they love God and for them to hate their neighbor. That we cannot love our God who is unseen if we do not love our brother who is seen. This is 1 John. That is what it is taught there. And so we must love our neighbor as well. Verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Here he's talking about justice in the land. The land needs to be a land of justice. The court of law is to be built upon justice. And for proper justice to be administered, that means it needs to be done in righteousness. The facts need to be weighed. The truth needs to be brought out. And what is just and right needs to be acted upon. This is how their courts are to be. There should be no injustice in the land for one side or the other. Don't be partial to the poor. There are those who defer to poor people, who think that just because someone is poor, no matter what the situation, and no matter what else is true, that just because they are poor, they are in the right, regardless of what they have done. And this is not the case. There are poor people who are wicked, who are evil, who do evil things. And even if they're poor, even if that is their socioeconomic status, even though they're poor, but they've done something wicked, then justice should be acted upon them, should be punished. They should be punished for these things, right? So the poor man agrees to work for this man for $50 to do this job for him. And the rich man pays him half of it up front. But then the poor man doesn't come and do what he's supposed to do. So the rich man takes him to court and says, hey, I paid him, but then he didn't do. We shouldn't say, well, you know, you're rich, you've got a lot of money. It's no big deal. You can deal with it, and he's poor, so we're going to let him take advantage of you. No way. He agreed to do it, and he didn't do it. He should pay the money back or go and complete the job. It is an injustice for him to get off the hook. But there are courts, and there are people who will do that. They'll say, well, because they're poor, then they can do whatever they want. Well, they can't help it. It's their environment. It's this or it's that. It's what happened to their grandfather or their great-grandfather, or these evils happened to them back in this day, and therefore they can't help it what they're doing. No, that's not true. We must judge in righteousness. Judge their character. Judge their deed. What did they do? If what they did is against the law and evil, then they should be punished, even if they're poor, even if they're poor, and if they're great. Don't be partial to the poor or to the great. There are others who say, oh, this rich man, he has a lot of money, and I'm up for re-election, right? I'm the judge, and I'm up for re-election. If I let him off the hook, then I'll be able to have a donor. I can go to him and say, you know, I need some campaign money so I can rerun for election, so I'm going to let this guy off the hook, and then he'll give me money. I'm going to defer to the great because he might be able to benefit me. But no, we shouldn't do that. We should do justice. If the rich man has done an evil, he should be punished, regardless of who he is, regardless of what his last name is, even if it's Clinton. If he's done an evil, he should be punished for what he or she has done, regardless of the name or the standing or the situation. There must be righteousness in the land. There must be justice. And justice has to be administered according to righteousness, both to the poor and to the rich, to all people. Weigh the facts, look at the situation, what has happened, find the truth, and then administer justice to whomever it is due. He said, you should not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So not only in the court should truth win the day, but also in the village, in the town, in the community, right? This is not dealing with the court of law, but it's dealing with the perception that our neighbors in the community has on the one, right? And what I don't want to do is go around and slander someone so as to turn people's opinion sour against them because of lies and untruth, slanders, right? And I go around and I begin to whisper, did you hear about Dylan and what he did? Did you hear what kind of a guy he is? Well, he's a real worthless man, you know, doing these types of things. And then everyone turns sour against Dylan because I'm going around gossiping and slandering about him, when what I'm saying is not true and right, and I'm trying to ruin his reputation. We shouldn't do that. It's unjust. It's not right. That's what he's saying. So whether it be in the court or whether it be in the community, wherever it is, we ought to promote truth and righteousness. Truth and righteousness. Now, if Dylan is a worthless man, then we should tell everybody, don't trust that guy. No, we shouldn't slander in these ways. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You should not hate in your heart. You know, people always say, well, the Old Testament is external. It's wrathful, vengeance, these things. And then the New Testament is spiritual and it's about the heart. But what do we see here in the Old Testament in the law of Moses? You don't hate your brother where? In your heart. So the old is concerned not just with the actions, but also with the intentions of the heart. With the intentions of the heart. That their love must extend not just in their deeds, but also in their heart. Don't hate your brother in your heart, but instead reason frankly with your neighbor. If there's a conflict or a controversy with your neighbor, don't let it harbor in your heart so that you become bitter, that you let it fester. You have hatred for him in his heart, in your heart, but then when you see him, you say, oh, it's great to see you. Don't do that. If he's offended you and you have a just reason, a just complaint, go to your neighbor and reason with him frankly. Go tell him his fault to his face. Don't leave it in your heart, but bring it out. Bring it to him and clarify it and then resolve it so that it doesn't fester and become a problem. Otherwise, you'll become bitter. You'll have a root of bitterness spring up and it'll wreak destruction. And that's what he's talking about. Don't become bitter. And then you incur sin because of him. He wronged you, but now because you're harboring bitterness in your heart and hatred toward him, now you're going to be guilty. You're going to get sin because you're responding to his sin with more sin. Don't do that. Go and tell him his fault. Reason frankly with him. And then don't take vengeance. Don't take vengeance or bear a grudge. Don't do these things. So don't, if things don't get resolved and rectified and he continues to do these things against you, well, then don't go and take vengeance. Instead, submit it to the Lord. Trust in the Lord and know that God will get you vengeance on the day of judgment. And don't hold a grudge against him. Don't become embittered in this way. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All this sounds very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? The Sermon on the Mount of what Jesus taught. So their corrupt understanding in his day wasn't because they were reading the law. They had twisted the law. Because here it's so clearly stated. It's the same things that he's talking about there. Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. Okay, now this will throw everybody for a doozy. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. Here, what he's teaching is through these illustrations, through these signs of not breeding cattle with a different kind, or sowing the field with two kinds of seed, or having a garment made of two kinds of material, he's showing that there should not be a mixture. There should not be a mixture of these types of things. Okay, not that it's evil in and of itself to wear a garment made of both wool and some polyester, whatever, some other type of material. Not that that in and of itself is a moral evil, but he's showing them and trying to teach them by these illustrations that there are things that must not be brought together. And what he's displaying here is that we must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's what he's showing. The righteous should not intermingle with the wicked in this way, in the way of mixing them together, crossing them together. The righteous man should not give his righteous son to marry the daughter of a wicked man. He shouldn't do those things. There shouldn't be a mixture. There shouldn't be an unequally yoking with those who are unbelievers, with those who are pagans and wicked. And we see this all throughout the law. This is why they weren't to intermarry with the Canaanites or with any of those surrounding countries. It wasn't that God was a racist. The issue was they were idol worshipers. They were pagans. They were immoral people. And if you marry with them and intermingle with them, they're going to bring their immoralities in with you. And then you're going to commit evils, and then God's going to judge you. So keep these things separated. And in the same way, through these things, he's teaching them through daily object lessons that they ought not to do this. And I think also with the cattle, that there is an order to which God has created the world. And we ought to respect the order of God's creation, the way that God has created, and not mix and convolute these types of things. Verse 20. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave, assigned to another man, and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. Here, adultery has happened, but the slave woman has not been taken yet as either a concubine or set free. So she's not married, and the man's not married. Okay, if the man is married to another woman and commits adultery, then he should be put to death, and the woman should. But in this case, the man is not married, nor is the woman married. She's a slave. She's assigned to another man, but she's not yet been ransomed or given her freedom. And because of that, there's a distinction made, and instead of them being put to death, there is a sacrifice provided in order for there to be redemption, in order for there to be redemption. Now, he's not saying that this is not worthy of death. Okay, that's not the case. But it's dealing here with civil punishments. We recognize that every sin is worthy of death. That if God gave strict justice to the earth, even when a man lusted after a woman, God would put him to death on the spot. That sin is worthy of death, and it will receive eternal condemnation unless it is forgiven in Christ. But the way that God has ordered the world, there are certain laws or certain offenses, sins, that are capital in their nature. Murder is a capital offense. And if someone murders someone, that person ought to be put to death. There are some sexual sins, we'll see next week, that are capital offenses. That those who do these things, they deserve to die. They are of such a heinous nature and such a great degree that they deserve to die physically, and then they'll die spiritually and eternally. In this case, though, this is not the case. He mitigates the punishment so that instead of death, a sacrifice is made. Now, the sacrifice teaches them that they deserve to die eternally, right? This is why the sacrifice is made. It's showing them that this is what you ought to get. You ought to be put to death, but instead of you dying, the animal will be put to death in your place, which is what he describes there in verse 21 through 22. Verse 23, when you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of the fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. Here, whenever they plant a new tree, any kind of tree for food, and they plant it and it's new, for 3 years it is to be forbidden from them. They are not to eat of the fruit of the tree for 3 years. It's to remain uneaten. The fruit is to fall because it is at that point it is forbidden for them. And then the fourth year, it is given as an offering of praise to God. And then the fifth year, they are allowed to eat of it and then to increase it and to benefit from it. Now, I think what this is teaching is, again, another object lesson. He's showing them that because of sin, because of the sin of man, not only is man depraved, not only is man come into the world with a nature of sin, dead in his trespasses and sin, the sin of Adam has passed to all men, and all men are dead because of Adam's sin. This has happened universally. But not only did that impact man, it also impacted the entire world. The world is under a curse, right? Even the Lord says that to Adam. Cursed is the ground for your sake, that the ground is cursed because of Adam's sin. And here, the tree is planted in the ground. Because of the sin of man, even the ground is corrupt. Even it is cursed, and those things that come from it must be sanctified before they can be taken and enjoyed by man. This is teaching them of the need of sanctification, that things must be purified, sanctified because of sin before they are acceptable and before they can become useful to man. So for 3 years, the food is forbidden. The fourth year, it's given to the Lord. And then after that, it is sanctified. It's purified, in an object lesson. Not that the tree changed, not that something happened inside the tree, but symbolically as a lesson for them to teach them that they need to be sanctified through the Word of God and through prayer. Just as we're entrusted, or as we are instructed in the New Testament. Verse 26, you shall not eat any flesh with blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on your temple or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourself. I am the Lord. So here, no flesh with blood in it. We know that. The Bible teaches us that we ought not to eat flesh with blood in it. The blood belongs to the Lord, or the lifeblood is the Lord's, and we ought not to do this. Now, I do think that these are referring to activities involved in idol worship, in the worship of false gods. The eating of blood, interpreting omens, and telling fortunes, this is what they do. This is what false religions do. Sorcerers, witch doctors, witchcraft, necromancers, these types of people, they interpret omens and signs. They get their chicken bones and they rattle them and they look at them. They put the tea leaves and they look at them, and then they predict the future based upon those things. They're not depending on the will of God. They're not seeking the Lord for wisdom and for knowledge. They're looking into these signs, and it's demonic and it's evil. And they should not practice these things. This is what the pagan religions do. They practice these things. And he's saying, you don't do that. Don't interpret these things. Don't look at them. And don't round the hair of your temple or mar the edges of your beard. Now, I think what he's dealing with here is that these were ways that pagans, idolaters, there was a type of style and a type of way that they cut their hair and their beards that was associated with their idol worship. And he's saying, I don't want you being like them. Don't act like them. Don't look like them. Don't dress like them. Don't walk like them. Don't talk like them. Don't do anything like those people. Avoid them. Avoid being like the nations. You are a holy people, and that holiness is to be seen first and foremost in their righteousness. But he says, I don't want you even acting like these people, right? And the same is true today. We see these Hollywood celebrities. We shouldn't dress like those people, especially the young women, because many of them dress in inappropriate ways. Don't dress like that. Don't model them. Don't say, ooh, I want to be like this person, and look how she dresses. I'm going to dress like that so that I can be like her. And don't talk like they do. And don't delight in the things that they delight in. We must be separate from them. We must come out from among them and be separate and be holy to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9 says, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. The way that they trim themselves and the way that they look, right? And we recognize that cultures have certain ways that they look. And he's saying here, these cultures, these people, are wicked people. So I don't want you imitating their wickedness, and I don't even want you imitating the way that they look. Don't do anything like them. Abhor them, detest them, have nothing to do with them. Don't even dress like them or look like they do. Don't make cuts on your body. This is what they do. We know in the prophets of Baal, whenever they were crying out to Baal, what were they doing? They were cutting themselves. They cut themselves, and then they have all their scars, and people go, oh man, he's very devout. He's very devout. He's a very godly man. He must really love the gods. He's a very religious man, very zealous for religion and for these things. Look at him. He cuts himself. Man, I won't do that, but he does. Don't do these types of things. That's what they do, but we don't do that. We don't do these types of evils and cut our bodies as a way of showing devotion to God. That's an evil thing to do. The body is good. God made it good. It's fallen, but it will be redeemed one day, and it ought to be respected. Don't do that. And he says, and don't tattoo yourself in this way either. Don't do these types of things so as to show devotion to idols in these things. Don't do it. I am the Lord. 29. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. So that's obvious, straightforward. The fathers and them, or the mothers, should not sell their daughters into prostitution. To sell their daughters and to offer them for the sake of money. This is an evil thing to do. And if that happens, the whole land will become full of depravity. Immorality and greed. This is what drives that industry. That industry is driven by the greed of men because they love money. They want money. So the fathers, the mothers, or the daughter, whomever it is, they sell themselves for money. And then on the other side of it, the demand side, so the suppliers are doing it for money, and the demanders are doing it to fulfill their vile lust because of their desire for immorality. Right? Both of these are evil. They are against what God wants for his people. It's not holy. So he says, don't do it, because it's going to pollute the land. It'll fill it with depravity. You cannot say, well, we'll just do a little bit of this, and it won't be that big, and then on everything else, we'll stay clean. No way. It's not going to happen. It's going to open the door to every kind of depravity. We have even places in our own country, like Las Vegas, I've never been there, but I've heard that it is full of immorality. It's called Sin City for a reason. And in that place, they allow prostitution. It's legal. It's permitted. People can do it openly and practice it. And it's filled with all sorts of depravity and all sorts of evils. And this is happening all over the world. It should not be done. It's a great evil. And we must speak against it as Christians, against prostitution, whether it be willful or enslavement, which is happening as well. In our own country, this is happening. People are being sold into slavery and used as sex slaves. And this is a great evil, and we should fight against it in whatever way that we can. We must speak against it. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So again, there's always a combination between the first and second table of the law. We can't just have the second table and neglect the first, nor can we just have the first and neglect the second. They go together. They go hand in hand, right? If you neglect the first, you will neglect the second. And if you neglect the second, you will neglect the first. We must keep all of them. So we must live holy lives according to our neighbor. And we must also live holy before the Lord by loving him and keeping his Sabbaths and reverencing his place of worship, his sanctuary. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out. And so make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Again, mediums, necromancers, spiritists, those who talk to the dead or they talk to demons. This is what they do. They interpret signs. Don't have anything to do with them. Voodoo, witch doctors, seances. Voodoo Mama Juju, these kinds of people, don't avoid them. Have nothing to do with them because they are evil and they'll make you evil as well. You shall not, verse 32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. The society, the people, should have a reverence and an honor for those who are aged or those who are older, those who have advanced in age. And when they do, their hair becomes gray or silver. It's a silver crown that they wear upon their head, okay? This is how the Puritans described it. God bestows upon them a silver crown on their head because their hair turns gray when they get older. But we shouldn't look down upon them and say, well, those old people are outdated. They don't know what's going on. You know, they don't understand these things. No way. We shouldn't do that. Instead, a good society, truly holy people, will stand up before them, stand in honor of them, and they will give them honor to their face. They will praise them for their wisdom, right? This is what they have. Not that all old people have wisdom. There are foolish people who are old, but generally speaking, that when a person has reached and advanced in age, they've gone through life, they have wisdom. They have wisdom because they've experienced a full life, the whole range of things that you will experience life, especially if they're a believer who searches the scriptures, who seeks out the things of God. They're going to be filled with wisdom. And we ought to honor them, reverence them, respect them. These are the ones that we ought to go to for counsel. These are the ones that we ought to go to and ask them to pray for us because they're so full of wisdom. And this ought to be the case. They should not be marginalized or thrown out or cast out. Well, you know, they can't contribute anymore to society. They don't work and we can't tax them anymore. Instead, they're drains on society. This is what they say today. People actually they say these things today. There's one man I read one time said that old people have a responsibility to die. How horrible is that? How dare he? What a brat. What a spoiled person, a rotten person. Who benefits from these older people, especially in our own day, because those who are of that age are the ones who preserved our freedoms, right? In World War II and in other wars, and we're just going to cast them aside and throw them out? No, we cannot do these things, but instead we should reverence them, fear them, honor them to their face, and stand before them. And this shows fear of God. It shows that we love God when we respect and have reverence for those who are older. So he begins with reverencing parents, and he ends with reverencing those who are elderly. We ought to have both of these things. Okay, and verse 33. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. a stranger who comes in. A stranger is going to be vulnerable. He's there sojourning in the land. And he's saying, don't take advantage of them. Don't do them wrong. Typically, if someone is a sojourner in a land, they're poor. That's why they've come here. They're fleeing their country because they're in misery and poverty, and they're coming to a new country because they want a better life. So that is why they are there. But he says, when this happens, don't do them wrong. Don't do them wrong. Actually, we'll see this on Wednesday night from 1 Kings chapter 8. There, Solomon is saying, for asking God to hear the prayers of the strangers, the foreigners, the sojourners who have come to Israel because they heard about how great the God of Israel was. They were living in a distant land where they worshiped idols, but they heard about how great the God of Israel was, and so they left their land of idolatry and they've come to the land of Israel in order to worship the true God. But they are going to come poor. So he says, don't take advantage of them. Don't do wrong to them. But you treat them as the native. Right? Which goes then back to what we read earlier. Don't defer to them nor take advantage of them. Treat them fairly, just like you would everyone else. Right? As you would the native, do to them. So if you expect the native to obey the laws, then what should happen to the sojourner? He should obey the laws as well. You shouldn't say, well, he's a sojourner. He has a different culture, so he isn't held to these standards. No, everyone is on the same thing. Everyone is under the same law. What we expect of the native, we expect of the sojourner. All have the same expectation, and all should be treated fairly in the same way. Love him as you love yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Remember, this was your case. You didn't want them taking advantage of you, so you don't do it to him. Then verse 35, you shall do no wrong in judgment in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, just ephah, a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe all of my statutes, my rules, and do them. I am the Lord. So in their business dealings, when they're exchanging goods, they need to make sure that things are fair. If someone is buying a pound of flour, he needs to get a pound of flour, not 9/10 of a pound. Don't rig the system, the balances and the weights, to benefit yourself and so take advantage of your neighbor. Be just. And again, you should not do that because even though you might dupe your neighbor, you are not going to dupe God. God sees it, and if you have fear of God, then you'll live in the fear of the Lord and you'll do right by your neighbor because you know that even if you get by with it in this life, you're going to pay in the life to come. Is it worth going to hell for a 10th of a pound of flour? Is that worth it? But people do this. They will die and be condemned for doing these types of sins, for cheating on their taxes, for cheating on things, for taking advantage of people and not giving them and rigging the system for their own benefit. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Don't do it. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe all my statutes, my rules, and do them. I am the Lord. Again, he reminds them constantly, I am your God, your Lord. I brought you out. You're my people. Do my rules. Do what I tell you to do. And so the same is true for us. He has bought us. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us with his blood. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We are not our own. We have been bought with the blood of Christ. So we are to honor him in the way that we live by living holy, upright, righteous lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and, Lord, how it instructs us in so many ways, Lord, of how it is that we are to be holy before you. Lord, both by giving to you what is your due, by loving you and showing you proper reverence, respect, fear, Lord, giving you true worship, and, Lord, how we are to live in regards to our neighbor. Lord, that we are to love them as we love ourselves. Lord, to do right by them, to not take advantage of them or to mistreat them. Lord, to be compassionate toward them and to help them. Lord, help us to believe these things, Lord, to practice them, to do them, Lord, to walk with you in righteousness and truth. Lord, this is what we want to do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would accomplish these things in our lives, Lord, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.